Have you ever sat back on a given day and thought to yourself, I never thought I'd be here, or I never thought I'd be doing this? One of the things that I think would come to my mind is I never thought that I would be sitting with my young boys when they were younger watching Blue's Clues. What has my life become? Now, I don't know if Blue's Clues is still around today, but my boys like to watch that, and they like to watch Blue try to find all those clues, and bow, 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 you know, he's going to find them. Third clue. Now we had a Blue's Clues movie, and in that movie that we had, there was a song, and it's obviously catchy. I still remember it, even though it was years ago, and it was, I can be anything that I want to be. I can be anything that I want to be. If I don't give up and I don't give in, I can be anything that I want to be. Yeah, 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 yeah. Very upbeat musically. It can, and it's very affirming. You can do whatever you want to do. I can be anything that I want to be. Now, I had a concern about that song. And I even stated that concern to my boys at their young age and said, you cannot be anything you want to be. And now, even saying that, I think that in our day, you know, some people might think, what are you doing? Just dashing all of your children's hope of success in life, telling them you can't be anything that you want to be. But I'm concerned that our culture has bought into a lie that raises people up too high and sets people up for failure and disappointment and despair. I mean, a few months ago, I read an article of a person who not only thought that they were born the wrong gender, they believed that they were born the wrong species. And as a result, they have gone through surgeries and tattoo artistry in order to look like the reptile they believe they are. All right? Can we be anything that we want to be? Okay, now that's at least today it still seems like an extreme example, somewhat, in our culture even probably. But in another way, I'm concerned about people in my generation or younger who they've been told they can be anything that they want to be, and so they don't do anything unless it's something they really want to do. So I can't have that job because, you know, that's really not what I want to be. So I'm just going to wait around and be the whatever it is I want to be until I get that, until I have that fulfillment there. Now, this concern isn't only outside the church walls, though. I have the concern because I think that this belief has seeped in into the church's walls. And worse, within the church, I think, we have bathed it in a Bible verse. One in particular, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now I can understand, you know, a preacher who takes this verse and he just wants to preach this verse and a sermon could sound pretty encouraging and positive by, you can do anything. Jesus himself says all things are possible with God. There is no obstacle that is in the way of the Christian. So you have that job interview and you pray you can do all things through Christ and succeed in that job interview. You work hard in order to lose those 10 pounds, and so you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. But is that what the verse is saying? I came across this comic strip. I'm not sure if you're going to be able to read it on the screen, so I'm going to try to read it to you. But what's taking place up here is there's a man on the ledge of a building, and then there's another man talking to that man on the ledge. And so the man talking to the individual on the ledge is saying, bro, what are you doing? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Dude, hold on. That's not really. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to jump off the building and fly like a bird. I can do all things. Except read Bible verses in their proper context. Okay? Before we start wielding scripture, we need to understand what a verse is actually saying. Does all mean all, or is it referring to something specific? And is the I can do emphasizing me, or is there another type of emphasis in this passage that focuses more so on someone else's abilities than my own? In order to understand what any given verse is saying, we have to understand the context of the verses. And whenever you hear someone, myself included, preaching, and we pull a verse from somewhere else, we should test that to see, is that what that verse really is saying? Or does that verse relate to that thing that that person is saying? It needs to be reiterated over and over and over and over again into our own minds. Context is extremely important in understanding what the scriptures are saying. Recently, I read the following from an author commenting on this verse, and he wrote this: walk into any Christian bookstore, and you will see jewelry, coffee mugs, t-shirts, and bumper stickers with Philippians 4:13 on them. As my pastor, Jeff Philpott, says, if you see a Bible verse on a mug, t-shirt, or bumper sticker, it's probably being taken out of context. The youngest mixed martial arts champion in UFC history, John Jones, has a Philippians 4:13 tattoo. Evander Holyfield, former heavyweight boxing champion of the world, had Philippians 4:13 on his boxing shorts. The July 27, 2009 cover of Sports Illustrated with Tim Tebow's picture clearly shows Philippians 4:13 written on his eyes in black. Is that how Paul intended for this verse to be understood? And that's the question before us. I've seen this verse written on exercise clothing. Pretty motivational. Pick up those dumbbells, man. Do the work. You can do all things. But if context is key, we need to know what is the scripture actually saying here with these verses. And so, if you haven't turned in your Bibles, go to Philippians 4. And we're going to read more verses to get the context. I'm going to start reading in verse 10. I also have it on the screen above me. Philippians 4, starting in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that you now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. Now in verse 10, Paul's introducing a new thought as he's concluding this letter to the church at Philippi. He rejoices in the Lord that the Philippian church revived their concern for him. Now what does that mean? Does that mean that they didn't care for him, but now they do care about him? So we keep reading to get this. He says they were concerned, they just had no opportunity. Opportunity for what? Enter verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. Okay, so Paul is talking about physical, tangible provisions that are given to him. The point is emphasized as well when we get to verses 15 through 17 in this chapter. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So Paul is saying that the Philippian church gave to help him in the needs of his life as he was ministering the gospel. That was the reviving of their concern. For some reason, they gave at a certain point in time, they didn't for a while, and then they gave again. And so he's saying, thank you for this gift, whether it's a financial or some other sort of gift that's helping him. But then Paul says something that's pretty interesting. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. Well, wait a second. Did Paul have needs? Did Paul have things that you know, need to be taken care of? Absolutely. And he's actually not negating this, but I think we could word it this way. Paul is saying, but I'm not needy, even though I have these needs. There's a little bit of a difference here. And I want to think about Psalm 23, what I was talking about even this morning a little bit. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I think I've told this story before on multiple occasions, but it's been helpful to me, and I hope it's helpful again tonight. There's a story of the little girl who goes to her pastor because she memorized Psalm 23 and she wanted to quote it to her pastor. And when that little girl goes up to the pastor, she says, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." And that's an idea that's brought across, even though she didn't quote it verbatim, that's an idea that's brought across in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He is the point. Because he is with me, the psalmist says. That's where the comfort comes from. So the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Yes, there's needs, but I'm not needy. Because God is the one who's in control. Whatever I have is what God has given to me, but most of all, I have God. He goes on to say then, "I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance." I even get the emphasis here, in any and every circumstance. "I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." So Paul's grateful for the care for these physical needs and being given this gift, yet he says he's not needy, and he's learned in whatever situation to be content, whether he's brought low or abounding, facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. If he's wealthy with some money in the savings, or if he loses it all and doesn't have a dime to his name, he's learned to be content. Now, I have to stop here and ponder what seems to be an impossibility here. I mean, how many of you, and don't raise your hand, but how many of you can say that if you lost all of your money by the end of this service, that you could say, "I'm content. I'm content." The idea of this word content, you might want to write this down. Maybe you write this down on the side of your Bible just to have this reminder. But this word content includes thoughts of satisfaction with what one has, with the belief that you don't need any more. You hear that? Satisfaction with what you have, with the belief that you don't need more. Now, we use that word somewhat in the context where we're looking at a young infant child. And when that child is quiet, for some of us on those rare occasions. But we look at them and we go, "Oh, they look so content. Like there's not a care in the world." Or when they're awake and you're holding them and they just get that smile on their face like, "There's no problems at all and I love you more than everything." We have that idea of contentment, satisfaction with what you have, and them not even realizing anything else that they could need, at least in that moment. One is satisfied with what one has. So Paul says that he could abound one day and be in hunger the next day. But he's just as content in both scenarios. I don't know about you, but I know about myself. I have a lot to learn still in this arena. You know, I'm the one who does our family's finances. I have an Excel spreadsheet on my computer that actually Tracy made for us way back at the beginning of our marriage, and I have all the line items of where we spend our money, and when money comes in, I put it into that spreadsheet, and when money goes out, I take it out of that line item of the spreadsheet. And for me, honestly, I really enjoy the days that are coming up to the beginning of the month. I get paid monthly, and so I like doing the spreadsheet like a day or two or a few days before the beginning of the next month because it just looks full. That's nice. That feels so nice. But almost immediately, first day, second day, third day, money's like dissipates out of these categories. Where is it going? By the middle of the month, are we okay? And we make it to the end of the month, and then I'm entering into the spreadsheet, start feeling better again. That, oh no, February is coming, or March is coming, or whatever. That beginning of the month is coming. Whew, good. I have had times doing the financial spreadsheet where I have worried, where I have been angry before. And that's nobody's fault but my own. because I am seeking contentment in the amount of money that I have in my account. I'm seeking my rest there, and so I get angry because I don't have that. I'm not satisfied. Do you understand what I'm saying? But Paul can say, I lose it all, or I have a lot. I'm content. Things I didn't budget for, I have to pay for. God's good, and he's in control. Now, I'm grateful for what Paul continues to say in this passage. One word in particular, where he says, learned. This wasn't something that Paul just got overnight, like lightning bolt striking, and I'm content now. But he learned contentment. God taught him this over time. There's one Greek word for knowledge that refers to a knowledge that is gained through experience. There are many times that God teaches us, and we read these things in the Bible, go, okay, gotta know that, yep, okay, I know it. But then God puts us into an experience, and we go, oh, that's what it means. Oh, now I'm starting to understand. And what Paul is saying is he's learned through experience, plenty, hunger, abundance, need. God taught him through real life experiences. And that's encouraging to me. If God would teach Paul, God can teach any of us. And that's the encouragement that the Philippians ought to have as well. God had to teach Paul. And God's going to teach the Philippian church and us as well who are his children. He'll teach us this contentment. But how do we have this contentment? Paul learned the essential key in order to be content. And that answer that's given, this key, is in verse 13. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Was Paul content with poverty because he knew he could do whatever he set his mind to? I'm going to get out of this poverty. I'm going to be resolute. Ha! Because I can do all things through Christ and I can become rich. Is that the point? No, that's not the point. In the Greek, I want you to see, if I take word for word in Greek, I want you to see what it looks like. All I am able to in the who strengthens me. Well, that makes sense. I mean, that's what it looks like if we take the Greek words in order. All I am able to in the who strengthens me. Now, in Greek, if someone wants to emphasize a point, now, in English, we might italicize a word or underline it. In Greek, if they want to emphasize something, they can put that word at the beginning of the sentence. They can just do that. We can't do that in English. So what is Paul's emphasis in this statement? All. So he is trying to make a very important point. All. Okay? In facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need, all I am able to in the one. But what does that mean? Now, let's continue a little bit with this verse. In English translations, most of them say all things. And the reason why they have the word things is because the Greek word for all is in the plural form. So they emphasize all things. However, things sometimes conjures up things that we do. And so that's why we have verses say, I can do all things. It makes sense in English when you have things to have the word do. However, has Paul been talking about what he's doing? Not really. He's emphasizing circumstances that he's been placed in by God's providence and how God has taught him to be content within these circumstances. It's not so much what he does, he's saying, I'm content in the midst of the God-ordained circumstances. And God is in control of everything, right? If I lose all my money tonight, God's in control of that, right? So, he's talking about these circumstances. So what does all things mean? Now, another thing when we think about all, the word all, have you ever heard people say all means all and that's all means? Okay? That's not true. All doesn't always mean all. the comic strip, for example. I can do all things, like jump off a building and fly. Well, no. All has context to it. Probably almost always has context to it that limits the word all. So when I hear somebody say, I can do all things through Christ, and they might be talking about exercise or going through a job interview and being successful, if any of you have ever seen The Princess Bride before, my thought in my mind, I want to say, I don't think that means what you think it means. Now look at the context and merge the ideas together, what we've already looked at, and I think we can find a clearer translation for us today or an understanding of what these words are saying. I think what we see here is all of these circumstances I am able in the one who strengthens, or in the who strengthens me. All of these circumstances. That's the context. Facing plenty, hunger, abundance, need. All I am able. But now we have the phrase, I am able to, in the. Now, every language relies heavily on context, but you see that, for example, in the Greek language, in a verse like this, we need context to fill in blanks here. So, what does it mean, I am able to in the? Well, we think, I'm able to do what? But Paul did tell us. In verse 11, he says, to be content. I am able, so I think it's, I am able to be content in all of these circumstances. Just look at the verses. In all of these circumstances, plenty, hunger, abundance, and need, I am able to be content in these circumstances. And that's the miracle. I really am astounded that God could and does and has worked in people in such ways that their contentment has no bearing on their financial status. That's amazing. Does anybody else feel that way? Because I know my idolatrous heart draws to those things, and I don't think I'm the only one. Not even the only one here in this room. So Paul is emphasizing here, in all of these circumstances, he can be content. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't emphasize just himself and say, look what I can do. See, I'm content. See, God, I'm content. But he moves on to emphasize someone else. And that's where I think a lot of times we miss in the application too, when people say, I can do all things. We stop there. I can do all things. But Paul doesn't stop there in his sentence. I am able to in the who strengthens me. Now, the word the in the Greek requires a masculine object. That's why we have, like in my translation, the one who strengthens me. Or if you just look down in verse 19, Paul says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Who is the one who gives the strength? God through Christ. So the one, God, through Christ, supplies all my needs. He's the one who gives me strength. He's the one who enables me to have contentment in the midst of all of these things. So Paul says, I'm not a needy person because I have God. And God gives me strength in the midst of every single circumstance. And so I can be content because my contentment is in God. So again, it's an affirmation of what I said earlier of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Think about David's life. What problems, what trials did he face? And yet he says, surely, surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And Paul affirms that as well. Why? Because God is his source of joy and contentment, not money and not things. And by the way, maybe somewhat as a side note, but this is part of this passage. This verse isn't only for people who struggle financially. This verse is for people who have wealth too. Many times in the Bible and in our own lives, prosperity can tempt us and draw us away from God too. Because we can think, well, I have this much money, I've saved up this, I've done this, I'm fine. You don't even have to pray anymore about these things, right? Because You have done your job. You've done your due diligence. You have a nice job. You're a hard worker. And so you lose that sense of dependence that you really ought to continue to have and be dependent on the Lord for everything. By the way, this passage is not saying money is evil. Okay? This is talking about our loves. What are we satisfied in? We need to get our focus in the right place on the right one. Contentment is only found in God. And when you're satisfied, it gives you strength, a strength you couldn't conjure up to live life by faith day by day. Glorious truth. Far from elevating himself, Paul elevates him who gives him strength. Amazing grace that God would want to do that. And we can trust him. Paul says everything is on the basis of his riches in Christ Jesus. What's God's goal for his children? That we would be conformed more to the image of Christ. And there are greater riches than what we can see in this world. We tend to think these things around us matter. And yet, God tells us the riches in Christ is what matters. And God is resolute in working in our lives in such ways to draw our hearts more to him and his riches than these riches. And we can trust him in that. Jesus came to this earth and left heaven's wealth and riches and glory. And for our sakes, he became poor, the scriptures say, so that we could become rich in him and accepted by God forever. So I know our lives can look different. One Christian could have less than another Christian. But God's purposes remain the same for all of his children, drawing them closer and closer and closer to him. So, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all of these things, they'll be added in accordance to him. Don't yearn for the pieces of paper that are the color green. Yearn for Christ and his kingdom. Our contentment is in him. So, with that, even as we close our time tonight, I'd like to be able to spend time together tonight in prayer, even over this topic. Where is our contentment? And maybe for you, you could say, God's taught me that too. You know, and there's other lessons that he's teaching you with regards to contentment. But that's the focus, contentment in the Lord. And we can even have this time as well to be a confession amongst each other and prayer. God, please let my contentment be in you and not in money and stuff. To be drawn closer to him. As we pray together, break up into groups, then I'll close our time together in prayer.